Thank you. Well, can anybody hear me, by the way? Yeah? Excellent. Okay. Well, I'd like to begin our exhortation then by turning to Isaiah chapter 44. In the last few days in our daily readings, we've been considering together the record in Ezra, and particularly to do with the building up of the house of God. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to consider some of the principles that come out, because the record is filled with principles of exhortation and encouragement for us, and want to look at some of those things in our considerations today. So we read in verse 28 then of Isaiah 44 of Cyrus, a prophecy here of Cyrus. It says that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And so you've got these two aspects then, the building up of Jerusalem and the foundation being laid of the temple. And we're going to consider some of those things in just a moment. If we turn over to Ezra chapter 1, we have the fulfillment of this prophecy. Ezra chapter 1 brings us to consider the events concerning the partial restoration of Israel in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and so on. Verse 1 of Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And we think of the 70-year prophecy that Jeremiah had given. He'd spoken of a period of 70 years after which there would be a restoration. And it says that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Now, what's interesting, Josephus, and I don't know how reliable Josephus is as a historian, but Josephus says that Cyrus was shown the prophecies of Isaiah, and he says that he was seized with an earnest desire and ambition to fulfil what was written. And that's in his book Antiquities of the Jews. So he says that Cyrus then was seized with an earnest desire and ambition to fulfil what was written. And it would have been a remarkable thing to see those prophecies, if this is correct, because it actually named him years before he was born. And be that as it may, we find that it was no purpose of God that Yahweh would stir up his spirit in verse 1 of Ezra 1 and cause the people to return. And so Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1 describes or begins a description of the returning exiles which came with Zerubbabel and Joshua and so on. But if we go over to Ezra chapter 3, we find that Israel, or Judah as it would have been then, of course, actually united in their desire to serve Yahweh. And that's very unusual in the history of Israel. Verse 1 of Ezra chapter 3. When the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So you've got this aspect then of being as one man. And Brian, I think, referred to Colossians earlier. And we have in Colossians, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, is one man, one ecclesial body, as it were. The spirit that we need to show is the spirit of Philippians. If we go over to Philippians in chapter 1, you know, we think of the ecclesia being gathered together as one man, as it should be, the united body of Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27. Only let your conversation or way of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what the people were in the days of Ezra. They stood fast in one mind as one man. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. and refined. When you look at the situation in the days of Ezra, there were adversaries. There were those who opposed the work of building up the temple, and they weren't terrified by them, but continued in their work all the same, as we shall shortly consider in our observations. So, turning back over then to Ezra chapter 3, the very first thing that they did was to recommence the worship of Yahweh in Jerusalem. And that's very significant. It comes out in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2. And then stood up Jeshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So the very first thing they did was to reinstitute acceptable worship. And of course, that's the principle that we need to follow, that we cannot worship God in any way that we please, like the humanists would have us believe, and the ecumenical movement would have us believe, that we can all worship God in whatsoever means we choose. We can only worship God in the way that he has appointed. And the very first thing that we need to do, or that we have done, in when we come to repentance and desire to be part of the work of building up the ecclesia, is to establish righteous worship. That's the fundamental principle that underpins everything else that we do. The fact that we worship according to the requirements of our God. And then in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10, the next thing that they did is that they laid the foundation. In verse 10 it says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Yahweh, and it describes what they did at that time, they offered a sacrifice of praise. It says they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals. And we know that Asaph, of course, was the chief of the singers in the days of David, to praise Yahweh after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto Yahweh, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And so you've got the laying of a foundation. And when they laid the foundation, the offering of praise to our Heavenly Father. And that's the pattern that we need to show as well. If you turn over to Hebrews in chapter 6. Hebrews in chapter 6, we have our situation being described there. Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 1 it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. This is the first principles that's described in verse 12 of chapter 5. The first principles of the things of the truth. And so we read, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine, baptisms, and laying on of hands, and so on. And so here, the first principles are associated with laying a foundation of repentance from dead works. And the apostle says he's going to move on from that to build up the house after the foundation has been laid. And so you've got this laying of a foundation. And the basis of our acceptable worship before God and the basis upon which we seek to build up the house is the basis of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Well, the other aspect, of course, is that we offer the sacrifice of praise, just as did the Judah. Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 13, rather. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate or fellowship, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so that's the principle then, that we lay the foundation. And having laid the foundation and established that our worship is right in the sight of our God, then we offer the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Principles that we need to follow. Well, if you turn back over to Ezra then, Ezra chapter 3. We read here of the response of people to the laying of the foundation. It says in verse 12, many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, which were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And so there were two responses then to the laying of the foundation. There was a response of joy, joyfulness, and thanks, and then there was a voice of weeping with a loud voice. Now, it's not immediately clear from the record in Ezra whether or not this weeping are tears of joy or tears of sadness. And I think when you look at the other records that were contemporary with this, I think that it was tears of sadness, because they were comparing the current rebuilding with the previous temple that Solomon had built. And when they saw the temple that Solomon had built, by contrast, that they would see that actually it wasn't the same grandeur, it wasn't on the same scale, it wasn't the same glory. And so they wept. And the reason I say that is that there's a couple of references back to this principle. If you go to Haggai chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2 describes this for us. In verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people. So this is talking about the returning exiles then who were building the house. And then it says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as it as nothing? That's what they're doing. They're comparing it with the previous house that Solomon had built. The glory of God didn't dwell there in this rebuilt house. And so there were those who regarded it as being as nothing. They were disappointed and they were weeping for sadness because it didn't compare with what had gone before. But then we have an interesting reference in Zechariah chapter 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, again, Zechariah, of course, was contemporary with Ezra and Nehemiah and so on, and he prophesied at that time. And we read in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 9. This is the laying of the foundation that we just read of. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? See, that's what they were doing. They were despising the day of small things. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. They despised the day of small things. And we think of our own circumstance, that the circumstances in which we live are different to the apostles. When you read in the book of Acts of many people that came to repentance and the multitudes that came to be baptized by the apostles and the disciples, we don't have that in our day. There are so few of us in our day that hold fast to the things of the truth. That's nothing that we should be arrogant about. It's just a fact that we cannot find others who hold fast to the things of the truth. They're difficult to find. And we need to be the children of light, as we saw in Brother Brian's remarks. And we need to be children of light, as it were, separate from the works of darkness. Who hath despised the day of small things? Or those who ridicule the fact that there are only so few who hold fast to the things of the truth. They despise the day of small things, as it were. And we have a sort of parallel situation with our own circumstance there in these words. Well, turning over to Ezra again, Ezra chapter 4 now. In Ezra chapter 4, we have the adversaries seeking to build with the people of Israel. In verse 2, it says, "They came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither." See what they're saying here? They're saying, let us build with you. Why? Because we all worship the same God. For we seek your God as ye do. And that's exactly the spirit of the ecumenical movement and the moves within the circles of those who ought to know better. Churches and religious groups can join together as one, irrespective of their doctrinal differences. Because after all, don't we all serve the same God? Actually, we don't, because they worship a triune God that doesn't exist. The Trinitarian God doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a triune God. But there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so our response then needs to be the same as Zerubbabel and Joshua in verse 3. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto Yahweh God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. So they said, you have nothing to do with us. And that's the spirit that we must have to those who are outsiders, who are the children of darkness. We have nothing to do with this, but we will build ourselves. We have a principle coming out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, alluding back to this, I believe. Because the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, is to do with the temple. It's the house of God. And it says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the idea, of course, is oxen ploughing the furrow, as it were, labouring together. We mustn't do that. We must be found labouring together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And then it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them. And we think of Israel being brought out from the nations that they were dispersed in. Come out from among them, be ye separate, which is what they were to do. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so the principle is then of we cannot be yoked together with the children of darkness, being the children of light. It just doesn't work. You can't do that. You cannot mingle light with darkness. You're either light or dark. You can't have a mingling of the two, as it were. And then we go to Ephesians, Ephesians in chapter 5. Again, this same principle. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which they do of them in secret. And so there's the point. No fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather we must reprove them instead. Well, we come back to Ezra chapter 4 then. Ezra chapter 4 describes how a letter was written in verse 13 onwards, well, verse 11 onwards, really. We have the way in which, at the instigation of the adversaries, the work ceased. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 17. Actually, it's not verse 17. It's verse 24. Verse 23 for context. When the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshiah the scribe and the companions, They went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so the law was given then that it would be illegal to build the house of God, and so the work ceased. I would suggest what they ought to have done was to continue building. Because the outsiders say you can't build, doesn't mean you can't build. If the powers that be order us to do something that's different to the will of God, we must do the will of God. And that's what the children of Israel should have done. And this comes out in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And we find the consequence of this prophesying is that the people were stirred up. And they were stirred up to build in verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. And so there was this rebuilding that started again. But in practical terms, nothing had changed. You see, it's still illegal to build. Their circumstances were exactly the same. It's just that now they've been stirred up by the prophets to build and to continue the work. The circumstances hadn't altered, but they were told to build up and build in the work. If I'd like to go off on a tangent slightly, if you turn over to Haggai chapter 1, interesting to show the attitude of mind of the people at this time before they were stirred up again to start rebuilding again. Haggai chapter 1 and in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, saying, thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, the people say the time is not come, the time that Yahweh's house should be built. Now what appears to be the situation here is that the 70-year period that Jeremiah prophesied of hadn't yet expired. There is still a certain amount of time left to go. So the people said, the time isn't come. And what proof have we of that? Well, the fact that the king had forbidden us to build anymore, that shows the time is not ready, the time isn't ready. But they were using that as an excuse not to build. And we think of our own position, that the time hasn't come yet when the Lord Jesus Christ has returned. It hasn't come yet. And what do we do? The time for building up the house of God still remains in verse 3. Then came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now it's interesting to consider this. They were dwelling in their own sealed house, and this house lie waste. And what we're being told here? What we're being told is that the people of Israel had spent their time building up their own houses instead of building the house of God, because the work had come to an end, as we just saw. And they were dwelling in their own sealed houses. Verse 7, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith Yahweh. By the way, the word sealed there, I should have said, literally means panelled. They're referring to the wooden panels that they made for their houses. And what they'd done, it doesn't immediately come out, but we'll see this in a moment. What they'd done is that they'd used the wood that had been provided for building up the house of God to build their own houses instead. And this comes out, if you go over to, keep your finger here, and go over back to Ezra chapter 3. In Ezra chapter 3, we read in verse 7, they gave money also unto the the masons, and to the carpenters, the meat and drink and oil, and to them of Zidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So there was this abundance of wood. There were the cedar trees that were brought from Lebanon, and that was brought to the people for them to build the house of God with. But then in Haggai chapter 1, they're told to go and get wood in verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood. They shouldn't need to do that because it was already given to them. And of course, the principle is that what they'd done is that they dwelt in their own sealed houses in verse 4. Wooden panelled houses. They used the things that should have been used for the building up of the house of God to line their own houses and to make life more comfortable for themselves. Just interesting to consider this principle, because they said the time hasn't come yet, so you know, why let this wood go to waste, because the time hasn't come yet. By the way, we're not going to look at it now, but we have a contrasting spirit in the reign of David. You remember King David? He was told that the time hadn't come for the temple of God to be built yet. He said he wasn't to build it, it was to be Solomon who built the temple, not David. What did David do? He continued to prepare so that when Solomon came to build the temple, all the materials had been brought together and it all sorted, ready to start building. And that's the attitude that we need to have. That we need to have a spirit of, instead of saying the time hasn't come yet, we need to start preparing, as it were, for the building up of the house of God when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so we come over to Matthew chapter 24. Here's a principle here. I know Matthew chapter 24 by largely is to do with AD 70, as perhaps we're going to look at later on today. But we find in verse 44 of Matthew 24, a principle here. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 48. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink of the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. You see the point in verse 48. This evil servant is saying in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. The time hasn't come yet. The time is not yet for the Lord to come. He hasn't come yet. And he says in his heart, he's delaying his coming. And he doesn't say openly, he doesn't say verbally, he says it in his heart. And that's something that we need to consider ourselves, that we all say that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return at any moment. But we need to be those who not just recognize that as a fact, but also, as the apostle says in Timothy, 2 Timothy, that we must love his appearing. Our earnest desire and joy of all things should be to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we long for those days when he shall come again. Well, time's moving on. I'd just like to consider one other point. There's a few things that I was going to look at again, but we haven't got time. So I just want to look at one other point that comes out from the building of the temple. Ezra chapter 4, again, and in verse 12, you have a curious statement here. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 12. Be it known unto the king, so this is in verse 11, this is the letter of protest they sent to the king. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and are set at the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Now, if you look in the margin, if you've got the same sort of Bible as I've got, where it says set at the walls thereof and joined the foundations, it gives an alternative rendering of finished the walls and sewed together the foundations. Where it says joined, in the margin it says sewed together. Now, I don't know anything about building, and I don't know, in practical terms, exactly what this is referring to, the way in which the foundations were sewn together. But it does bring to mind some of the principles in tomorrow's readings. If you look at Hosea, for instance, Hosea and chapter 11, just go over to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4. You see, the ecclesia, just like the foundations of Ezra's day, is joined together by bands, as it were, like being sewed together or stitched together or tied up together. It's the same sort of idea. And Hosea chapter 11, we read there in verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them that take off the yoke on their jaws and laid meat unto them. But here's the point, they're drawn together. This is the body. I drew them with cords of man, with bands of love. Uniting together, it's unifying principle of love, tying them all together, sewing them all up. And again in Colossians in chapter 2, a final reference in Colossians in chapter 2. Again, we have this description here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. And notice it's that same sort of expression. Sewed together or knit together. And to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so again, we've got the hearts of the believers being knit together in love. That's the spirit that joins the ecclesias together, is the spirit of love. And when we say that, we don't mean the shallow sentiment of the world around us when it's something that they like and therefore they love it. It's a deep-seated conviction of the love of the truth. We're lovers of truth, and therefore we are lovers of each other because we all love the truth and try to have that truth contained within our minds, that we might give forth praise to our Heavenly Father. And so we'll bring our considerations to a close at that point then. I'll say there were some more things I'd like to discuss, but never mind. What we tried to demonstrate then is that there are principles, and there are many, many principles that come out from the rebuilding of the temple and their own situation in building up the house of God. And just as the nation had a restoration in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, so we're looking forward to a greater restoration when the kingdom shall be restored to Israel once again. But on this scale, it would be a far greater scale, because the kingdom, the first dominion, would be Israel, established in its former territory. But then we have the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ extending across all the earth as being the limits of his empire, as it were. And we are looking to that day when there will be this new restoration. And rather than to say like the people did, the time hasn't come yet and therefore we don't have to do anything, we need to build up ourselves, each other. And we need to work in the service of the truth, in proclaiming the principles of the gospel message to those who are in darkness, reproving their works of iniquity and seeking to uphold the righteousness of God. So as we consider these things then, we think of our own position, and we need to be knit together in love to the full assurance of understanding.